Ramsey TV.
God opposes his own opposition. God sets things up one way in order to do something else against it, in order to create a spark, in order to display something so that we can learn about him or about us, ourselves. From the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, this is Martin Zunder. You've heard it. I'm confirming it. I make sense for a living. And today, I am going to talk about a God who, first of all, I came to a conclusion, I think maybe 2 months ago, that to me explains a lot of difficulties that people might have in the scripture as far as God being God. God has this huge problem. His huge problem is that he does everything and he is everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omni whatever else you can think of because he's God. And we've lost the very concept of a being that is higher than us because we are so just focused on our little bowl of alphabet soup that we can't even conceive sometimes of a being that is greater than us, that brought everything into being, who had no beginning and had no end. And we scratch our head like squirrels. Squirrels don't scratch their heads. What do they do? Oh, they kind of scratch their jowls. Okay. We scratch our jowls like we can't handle it. And so in our desperation, we try to make God somewhat like us, or we associate him with the human. This is a very bad mistake, and I'm going to give you an example, some quotes by a famous Christian author, John Eldridge, which blow my mind completely, because here is a famous Christian speaker who has completely done what I just described, lost the concept of God, of omniscience, omnipresence, and omni-anything else you want to think of. I'm going to just go right to the heart of this thing and give you the verse of all verses. Once you have this verse knocked down, then you have everything else understood. This is the simplest verse. It's the most sweeping verse. And again, everything else falls underneath it. But unless you understand this verse, you will not see how in the scripture and in life, God constantly creates his own opposition, then opposes it. Creates his own enemy, then fights against his own enemy for the display of his power. Well, before I get to the killer verse, the Exodus from Egypt, right? Creates the stubborn Pharaoh, then goes against it. Sends a hero against it. But first he has to set the stage, and he does. You might say, Martin, you sure have been on the sovereignty of God for a while. You keep talking about how God's in control. Right. That's because I see little rivulets. Yeah, that'll work. Of water, just of the poisonous water seeping into an understanding of the greatness of God and the distance of God from humanity. The trick is that he uses a figure of speech called condescension, where he speaks to humanity and he acts like he's one of us, but it's a figure of speech. He's freaking God. Romans 11:32. That's the killer verse. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should be merciful to all. God locks, active verb. God locks up all together in stubbornness. Is there one exception to that all? That he should be merciful to all. And the question could arise, God forbid, but it does. Why doesn't God just go ahead and be merciful? Just get rid of the stubbornness part. That's the hard part. I want the mercy right away. Just come out the gate with the mercy, for God's sake. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't do that because of the contrast principle. So how can you have mercy if you don't have the opposite? Everybody just goes crazy over salvation. Yay, we're saved. We're saved. And they don't stop to realize you don't even understand the concept of salvation unless you feel this doom over you, unless you need salvation, unless you're locked up in condemnation and death. It's the same thing with resurrection. Oh, I'm so good. It's going to be so great when we're resurrected. Yeah. The only way you could possibly appreciate that is if you have the specter of death hanging over you, or you have actually died, in which case you will raise from the dead and think, oh my God, I was dead. I was dead for 400 years. Now I'm alive. I feel so good to be alive. Yeah, how would you know that? You wouldn't. Along with that, you gotta have the stubbornness first. And God graciously creates it. He graciously creates it. So he can bring the better thing, the greater thing out of it. And then, when he brings the greater thing out of it, he gets rid of the thing that backdropped it, that highlighted it, that was the cause of the revelation of the good thing. This is the secret of evil that no theologian understands and that no philosopher understands. And that you're going to get right here, right now, free of charge on MZTV. Evil is absolutely necessary for the revelation of good. Disease is absolutely necessary for the revelation of wellness. Death is absolutely necessary for the revelation of life. Sin is absolutely necessary for the revelation of salvation. All these previous things are evils. Evil means to break. Remember that. Evil has no moral bias. It just means to break. Depends on the motive of the person doing the evil. God does evil. Of course he does. Says it many times. He created it. Isaiah 45 verse 7. He created it. Why? To reveal these other things. But God is smarter than Christians. Can you believe it? God is smarter than John Eldridge. I'll get to it. Because he doesn't leave the evils lingering after this wonderful thing has been revealed because of the evil. No, he abolishes the evil. That's genius. When humans build houses or they paint houses, they put up scaffolding. The scaffolding allows the workers to stand on there and not have to, you know, stand on stupid ladders. So they have all this ugly crap surrounding any construction site. You get your bulldozers, you got your scaffolding, you got your paint cans, you got your mud buckets, you got everything you need. But when the house is done, they take all that shit away. So that now the beauty of the structure remains. Do you think God does less than that? Do you think that God, when he has created this beautiful universe throbbing with salvation, resurrection, goodness, wellness, health, love, Do you think that God leaves the mud buckets hanging around, the scaffolding, the ladders, the dump trucks? Now, when the universe has been brought to a perfect completion, as it will be, the physical universe and the created universe as far as human beings go, then God abolishes the thing, the evil, the dirty stuff that made all this happen. There's some dirty stuff that made all this happen. Sin, death, rebellion, stubbornness. It made it all happen. The fall of Adam made it all happen. Plan A, the fall of Adam, plan A, had to happen to reveal Christ. As in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, made alive beyond the reach of death. There is a parallel verse for you, Romans 11:32. Romans 11:32, you might call that the concept. 1 Corinthians 15:22, I would call that the enactment of the concept. The putting flesh and blood and bone on the concept. The concept, again, it's not a concept, it's a truth. Romans 11:32, God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he should have mercy on all. Well, that's a nice concept. Show me how it works out in real time. All right? As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Oh, yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy is being abolished, death. If death is the last enemy abolished by God, then all former enemies will have gone before. Sorry, I make sense for a living. The last enemy is abolished, death. Christians don't even believe that. John Eldridge doesn't believe that. He thinks death is eternal. Think death is eternal? That is the sickest, most heinous, most ignorant doctrine I have ever heard. You think you'd have enough for funerals here. You think that going to funerals here would be enough. That the Christians attend the funerals of their own loved ones. Then, not good enough. No, let's have an eternal funeral. Let's make death forever. Then we can, for eternity. Oh, but no, God gives you a magic heart and a magic mind in that you can totally ignore your loved ones who are dead for eternity, or worse, being tormented in hell for eternity. The heart of the king is as rillets of water in the hand of the Lord. Let me quote it directly from the Proverbs. I'm in chapter 21, verse 1. Like rillets of water is the king's heart in the hand of Yahweh. Wherever he desires, he redirects it. Oh, Martin Zander, that proves that God is not sovereign. He redirects the rillets of water. The king was one way. God wanted him another way. No, God created him the way he was so that he could redirect it, so that he could be seen mighty and powerful. Then he takes the mature, or he makes the mature people by bringing everybody backstage and see that I do all these things. I, the Lord, do all these things. I am the maker of good, creator of evil. Isaiah 45:7. What is it about English that you don't understand? Maker of good, creator of evil. There is no God besides me. I, the Lord God, do all these things. What is it about English that you don't understand? And that is an accurate translation, by the way, from the Hebrew, Isaiah 45:7. God's really kind of being pretty plain there. Now we turn to, unfortunately, John Eldridge, but you got to do this. Eldridge. John Eldridge quotes, listen to this. This is a man who has lost touch with reality. Completely lost touch with the majesty of God. Doesn't even understand what the word deity means. Thinks that God is a lot like him. All right, well, the guy's, well, he's got a nice beard, I guess. He looks okay. But to think that God is like him, I mean, we're created in the image of God in that we subject a lower creation. But created in the image of God doesn't mean that we have other similarities to the deity, such as omnipresence, omniscience, and omni-knowledge. There's a name for omni-knowledge. What is it? I can't think of it right now. God knows everything. Oh, that's a scripture verse. Yeah, God knows everything. Is that 1 John 3:20? Something like that. God knows everything. Listen to this. Here's a quote. John Eldridge. This is from Wild at Heart, revised and updated. Can you believe it? This was actually revised. This is the new and improved version of whatever junk Eldridge wrote in the initial version. Quote, God's relationship with us and with our world is just that, a relationship. Okay, I'm with him so far, but wait for it. As with every relationship, there's a certain amount of unpredictability. Stop right there. As with every relationship, he's relating it to human relationships. Well, as with every relationship I've experienced, like with my wife, with my kids, with my daughter, with my boss, with my employee, as with every relationship, there's a certain amount of unpredictability. Yeah, in your world, Eldridge. And the ever-present likelihood that you'll get hurt, ever-present likelihood. Yeah, in the human realm, sure. The ultimate risk anyone ever takes is to love. For as C.S. Lewis says, yes, we're going to quote the great theologian C.S. Lewis. That's satire there, what I just said. Quote, love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Don't give your heart to your dog and cats if you want, well, anything, if you don't want anything to go wrong with it, like crush, twist, broke. That's true in the human realm, but listen to this. Now we're back to Eldridge. But God does give it again and again and again, that is love, until he is literally bleeding from it all. Literally bleeding? In order for God to literally bleed, he has to have veins and arteries. And he has to have a heart with ventricles and aorta. The world-famous vena cava. All these parts of the heart God doesn't have. Anyway, God's willingness to risk, here's the killer, God's willingness to risk is just astounding. Far beyond what any of us would do were we in his position. Far more than any of us would do were we in his position. Just a consideration. Like, if I was God, that's basically, if I was God, I couldn't risk that much. God really takes risks. God rolls the dice. God's willingness to risk. God is risking. God, this world is Las Vegas to God. This is one big casino. This is Monte Carlo. God's putting his love out there, risking his heart. I might bleed. Oh my God, I might bleed. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to risk it. This is like Las Vegas to me. I'm going to roll the dice. 3 sixes. Come on, baby. I'm going to put my heart out there. Please don't step on it. Ooh, ooh. Some people don't believe in me. Oh, I'm bleeding. Somebody give me a tourniquet. Somebody give me a Band-Aid. Oh, well, I guess I'm kind of used to it. I cut myself shaving this morning because if I have arteries and veins, obviously I have whiskers. I do, and I shave. All right, I like my long white beard, but I do like to shave around the edges. But anyway, yeah, back to Las Vegas. I like to risk everything. It's worth it to me because John Eldridge risks on Earth. He has a cat and a dog. Put his heart out there. I'm going to do the same because I'm God. I'm a lot like John Eldridge. Okay, now, so there's another quote here, and then I'm going to close for the day. Sharing is, well, the same like the need to fight together. We need permission and heart. Listen. All right, I can't find another quote, which is good. Now, I'm going to close. I had other examples of this. I could go through them real quick. This idea that God allows things, okay, I might deal with that tomorrow, that God could allow certain things. In the relative viewpoint, this might be true, but if God is only allowing things to happen, then where are the things coming from? See, they're not being produced by him according to the God allows theory, because the God allows theory says that, well, God didn't want that to happen. And here, oh, I think that was one of the Eldridge quotes, that God did not want, that God definitely didn't want the garden to happen. Oh, here it is. Now, yes, 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 yes. This is a quote from Eldridge. Creation sometimes screams a confusing message. Fear, pain, grief. Fire burns. Rivers flood. Winds go hurricane. The earth shudders so hard it levels cities. But you must remember, says John Eldridge, who's a lot like God, this was not so in Eden. Mankind fell, surrounding this earth, surrendering this earth to the evil one. St. Paul says, St. Paul? What do you mean, Saint Paul? Just call him Paul. Everybody that Paul talked to was a saint because they were chosen by God. Even the Corinthians, Paul says, to the saints in Corinth. Paul to the saints in Corinth. Yeah, the same people who were immature babies. One of the guys was, you know, screwing his mother-in-law. Paul calls him Saint Paul. This is a religious disposition here. Saint Paul says the creation groans for the day of its restoration. That's true, making it clear that everything is not as it was meant to be. Really? God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, and you're telling me not everything is as it was meant to be? People come to terrible conclusions when they assume this world is exactly as God intended. Take a chill pill, Eldridge. Pop a beer. Get yourself some strong whiskey and reconsider what you're saying. People come to terrible conclusions when they assume this world is exactly as God intended. Well, we... in the body of Christ, we who have spiritual information, we don't assume that everything is as it was meant to be. We know that. We know that everything is as God intended. We know that God locked up altogether in stubbornness. We know that that was plan A. we know that everything is as it was meant to be, and not as you say, not as it was meant to be. In which case, God is on plan B. People come to terrible conclusions when they assume this world is exactly as God intended. Well, the conclusion that God is in control, the conclusion that we are on a right path in spite of our mistakes, the conclusion that God has a blueprint, oh, that's terrible. What terror, what awfulness will befall your life if you believe that God had a blueprint and has a blueprint and that he's carrying all things out in accord with his desire. Daniel 4:35, even the king of Babylon got this much right, numb nuts. That it is God who is doing all. God is the one accomplishing everything. In the heavens and on the earth among humanity, no one can stay his hand. No one can stop him. Or as St. Paul says in Romans 9:18, who has withstood his intention? No one withstands God's intention. I hate to end with this, but this is the final quote from this line here. Quote from Eldridge, which only makes the beauty that does flow so generously that much more astounding and reassuring. How can anything that results from God trying to patch his universe be called beautiful? And how is that at all reassuring? Which only makes the beauty that does flow so generously that much more astounding and reassuring. How is it reassuring that the God who intended everything to go right in the Garden of Eden, the biggest blueprint, the biggest plan you could possibly have, it got screwed up by an adversary who snuck in the back door and did what God did not intend. But God somehow made the best of it. And now, the belief in that plan B, that's supposed to reassure us? How do we know this plan's not going to get screwed up? How do we know plan B's going to go well? If God couldn't stop Satan the first time, what makes you think he's going to stop him the second time? This is cuckoo crazy. This is cuckoo crazy, and it's not the truth, thank God. Okay, I'm going long here. I'm going to talk about the allows thing. I'm going to talk about, does this knowledge that God is operating all things, and that God is locked up all together in stubbornness, that he should have mercy on all, it's all part of a blueprint. Does this produce fatalism? Does this make us sit down and do nothing? Only if you have a mental disorder. Okay, I'm going to get to that tomorrow. And does God take chances? Oh, come on. More of this. We can't talk enough about this because we must maintain guard on the battlements. The battlements that God is God and that the creatures are creatures. God created the creatures, but they're still creatures. There's only one sovereign, one deity in the universe. There's no room for two, and that sovereign, that deity is God.